that we're going to get started. We're still in 1 Peter. We're going to be starting in on verse 8 of chapter 3. And, you know, we've talked about this idea that kind of a core message in 1 Peter is that we can have hope in suffering. I've had this slide up here a couple of times. I think it's poorly worded in a lot of sense, but I was just trying to summarize in a couple of ways, you know, kind of where we've been and what we've talked about. But we're going to have hard times. There's going to be suffering as a Christian, and the remedy for that is we've got to fix our hope on His grace. But we can only have that hope if we are holy, and we can only be holy, and you know, it through our conduct, and that's where we've been talking about a number of things in chapter 2 and chapter 3 so far. You know, we have a responsibility to the government, to our employer, to our spouse, and you know, and then there's other mentions of how we need to behave and conduct ourselves as well. But those are three things that are talked about today as we go into verse 8. There's a lot of different situations that we can apply what's being taught to a lot of different relationships between us and other Christians and us and the world, with strangers, with people we know, people we don't know. With that, I want to go to God in prayer, and then we'll start in on verse 8. Let's pray. Dear Almighty God, we come to you now. We are grateful for this morning. We're grateful for you and the power that you have, the wisdom that you have, and your willingness to share your guidance, your will, your commandments with us so that we can understand how it is that we need to live in this world, that we know that we would know how to conduct our lives to be your servants, to be acceptable, to present our lives as a living sacrifice. We pray that you would help us to go through this study, help us to understand just how deep your love is for us, how amazing the promise that you've made to us for a home in heaven is, and we pray that you'd help us to look at these very applicable and practical verses and to make changes in our lives so that we can demonstrate to the world what it is to be a Christian. We pray that you would be with the classes this morning. We pray that you'd be with those that are not able to be here. We pray specifically for Eric and his family as they grieve the death of their young family member. We ask that you would help them to you know, cope during this time, help them to get through this this time. And we pray this now through Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's go in. I'm just going to read this section. We're going to be covering the 10 verses from verse 8 to verse 17. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer good for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. All right. So, starting off in verse 8, we have a number of things that are called out: how we are to live, how we're to act, how we're to, you know, maybe think. Even there's five things here: unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. And these thoughts are, are not unique to Peter. We've seen this, and they're not even unique to 1 Peter. We've already covered some of these things. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, so that you have a genuine love for your brothers, love one another deeply from a pure heart. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. That's Philippians 2:3. And then Ephesians 4:12, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. And then Romans 12, verse 6, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but enjoy the company of the lowly. Do not be conceited. I've really struggled on looking at this and thinking exactly where this is directed. I think in general, it covers a large facet of how we live our lives. But let me start off with probably the hardest one to think about, which is unity of mind. What is this unity of mind that is being called out here? Yeah. So as Yale says, it's founded on the truth of the gospel, and that's where that unity begins. Obviously, it's not a matter of being amicable with all kinds of people and all kinds of ideas, and just go, oh, okay, well, for unity's sake, we'll just go along with it. I mean, that's not going to work out in the long term, because you can see diverging ideas. Eventually, they're going to be at such a conflict, it's not going to work. So I think we can all agree that when we're talking about unity of mind, this is geared towards other Christians. And when we look at this, what congregation was Peter writing to? Cheater, right? Yeah. So all of Turkey, basically. I mean, it's a big area. So it wasn't just, hey, to this church, you need to be of one mind. And within a congregation, we need to be of one mind. But he's not writing to just one congregation to be of one mind. He's writing to a bunch of congregations and saying, you all need to be of one mind. Well, how can you all be of one mind? You think about one congregation, they say, hey, this is what we believe over here. And then another congregation, up the road a couple of miles, they're like, well, we do this, we think this, right? This isn't something just within a congregation. This is across all churches, right? All of God's people, we should all be on the same page. We can look at, passages where it's written to a specific congregation and it's talking about unity. And we can understand, yeah, within a congregation, we need to be unified. But this is even, to me, this is even broader. I mean, it doesn't change the fact. I mean, it goes back to Gail's point, right? The truth has been revealed to us. Are we going to get in line with the truth, or are we not? Yeah, that's great. Right. Yeah. Right. So it's not only just do we think the same way, do we behave the same way, do we are we working on the, you know, for the same purpose, which I think is even, you know, one step beyond, you know, like it's one thing to say I'll concede you that fact, you know, that idea, yeah, I'll go along with your idea. It's another thing to say, I believe it so strongly, I'm gonna act upon it. Yes, Andrew. Yeah. So there's submission to God, knowing that He is the Creator, He is the giver of the law, and we need to submit to that. And there's also the idea of being, you know, peacekeepers, and, you know, not just driving, you know, what we want. And the, I guess the other thing with unity of mind is this a commandment to the collective, or is this a commandment to individuals? Right. Yeah. And that goes for every single one of these, right? It's not collectively you have sympathy, although we should, or collectively we have brotherly love, although we should. But these are individual things that each of us need to pursue. And, you know, there's with unity of mind, it's not a matter of me saying I know what the Bible says and everybody else needs to get in line with what I believe, but I think that there's a mindset for each one of us where we need to have that unity of mind, where we need to be pursuing that unity of mind for ourselves. We can't control what other people, right? Not everybody's going to act the right way all the time. That's normal. Go ahead. Help me out. Right. Yeah. I definitely see that as well. That those traits, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind, are going to help us with that unity. Because if we don't have those, we're not going to have it, right? If you can't love your brother enough that, you know, let's say, it's just for the sake of a hypothetical, let's just assume that I'm right about everything, and Andrew is absolutely wrong. And, sorry, Andrew. the idea is that even if I'm right about something, what is my obligation in pursuing unity, knowing that we're in disagreement? Do I let it go? And this is a hard one. Like, how hard can you push? You know, and Andrew has a crazy idea. He wants to bring in a statue of Baal that he made on his own, that he carved out of wood with his chainsaw and put up here and start worshiping it. I'm trying to, you know, like I know that, you know, I think that there, you know, there's certain things where, you know, it's hard to push on some points, without there being a lot of collateral damage. That's where I feel like it's hard. But, you know, for something that is absolutely against the Word of God, even though He's wrong and I'm right, I have an obligation to pursue that unity of mind. I can't have unity of mind, and He may not even realize that I disagree with Him. Right. So I think that there's an obligation, not that, hey, I disagree with you, and therefore, and, you know, I'm not going to make a mess out of it, or I think there's got to be some level where we can't just sit back and think, well, maybe if I say nothing, we'll have unity. We don't have unity. We've got to pursue it, and we've got to do it, you know, we've got to do it at the right moment, in the right time, in the right way, and it's hard to do. And a lot of these traits are how to do it the right way. Yeah. Yep. No. Great. Yeah. Great. Great example. And I will tell you, running short on time at this point. And I knew that this first idea would draw a lot of conversation, because I think there's a lot to think about. But you know, I guess the takeaway for me is it's not something. It's not just unity. Is not something that just happens. It has to be pursued. It has to be worked on. And we can't have those conversations, those hard conversations, without, you know, some of these things being in place. Do they know that you care about them, or do you think, or do they think that you're just bringing a hammer to you know, crack them over the head, or to prove that you're right, or you know, whatever it is, if that's the feeling that they have, when you go to create unity, then it may not turn out the way that you want it to. But you know, having you know, this, you know, a tender heart, humble mind, brotherly love, sympathy, all of those things can help that unity. But I think it goes, you know, it definitely goes further than that. I mean, you know, not everything is controversial. I mean, we think about, you know, Eric's family. You know, here it is. We have, you know, we know Christians that are, you know, are sad about, you know, a catastrophic, tragic event. And, you know, can we have enough sympathy or, you know, brotherly love for them to do something about it? Or are we going to sit back and just say, well, that's too bad? And again, you think about some of the purpose in writing about this. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard times. We need each other to help us get through some of these things. There are going to be some times where we take some wrong, you know, the wrong path. We need somebody to love us enough to help straighten us back out, to get us back on course. There are going to be times where bad things happen. Either because of something that, you know, I've done and I shouldn't have, or just because I've done something that I should have, and the world will punish you for doing good sometimes. And no matter what, we need each other. And I think these are, you know, some good things to think about. The other thing is when it comes to, you know, suffering, sometimes there's an idea where, you know, things get tough and it's like, well, I can't think of anybody else right now. I've got my own suffering to deal with. And that also doesn't, you know, convey here either. You know, these people, all kinds of people were suffering, and yet they were called to brotherly love. They were called to have sympathy for one another. First Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for you, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And we've talked about, you know, some of this, the idea of how is it that you're going to respond when somebody, you know, acts harshly or somebody mistreats you. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21, you know, gives the example of Christ, that, you know, he was, you know, all of these things were done to him, and he was reviled and did not revile in return. And you know, he suffered. He didn't respond harshly. He could have done a number of things, but he didn't. But he entrusted himself to God. And in Luke 6 verse 32, Jesus talks about if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you, right? It's easy to love people that already love you. That's an easy thing to do. But what are you going to do when somebody is, you know, harming you? What are you going to do to your enemies? And in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And I'm not going to get through all of this, and that's okay, because we've only got 5 verses next week, so we're not going to get all the way through this, but I do want to get through the next couple of verses. But one of the things that I was thinking is, you know, and I'd like to say I've purposefully given a terrible question. So there's no right question, so there's no right answer, or there's no wrong answer, I think. So take this however you want to. What's the best way to suffer? Entrusting yourself to God. perfect. Was that doing good rather than evil? Yeah. What else? Patience, a clean conscience. Yeah. Yep. And that's in there. What else? Yeah. 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 I was thinking about that. There's the idea that, there's going to be suffering along the way. Some of it is because you've done wrong and you're going to suffer because of that. And sometimes it's because you've done right and you're going to suffer for it. And I was thinking one way to think about this is the best way to suffer is innocently, which is what Jesus did. He suffered innocently. And somehow that it calls out a huge injustice. And it, you know, you think about the fact that Jesus came and died for us. He willingly came here and he was mistreated. It is, you know, absolutely the biggest injustice this world will ever know. And it just makes your blood boil when you think about how terrible it was that he was treated like that. And yet, if we're doing it right, we're going to also suffer innocently. But there can be good that comes out of it. And we won't get to that till next week at this point. So, yes. Oh, yes, sir. Thank you. That's right. Yeah. Suffer unsurprisingly, right? Like, you know, like God's already told you the formula. You do good, you're gonna be punished for it at some point. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. First Peter 3:10-12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And, you know, this is a callback to Psalm 34. And we can think about David. David had plenty of times where things in his life didn't go the way that he wanted them to. He was, you know, selected by God to be the next king, and people didn't always treat him like he was, going to be the next king. We have this reminder of how to behave. Matthew already mentioned, you know, the idea of, you know, controlling our tongue. And, you know, it starts off with whoever desires to love life and see good days. I'm pretty sure that's everybody. That's kind of like on the pinnacle of what good can come out of this life is, you know, that we would see, you know, good days. And so in order to do that, what's it say? You know, keep evil from his tongue. Don't lie, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. And I was thinking when I saw that, seek peace and pursue it, thought a lot about that. How do we have that unity? And I was thinking that it's the same way. And again, when it comes to peace, you know, it's like we need to try to live peacefully with all people. But it's not up to us. We are only part of the equation. So, you know, we do what we can, but we don't control what other people do. They've got their own decisions to make. But we know, it gives us, you know, this hope of, yeah, if we do these things, guess what? God's ears are open to our prayers. And God is against those who do evil. A good reminder for us to remember. I can't believe this person acted so terribly. I can't believe, you know, this, you know, whatever it is, whoever it is, that God is against those who do evil and for those who do good. And we know we've got so many, promises in the Old Testament and the New that reinforce that idea. And so, you know, we should be holding on to that. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, very, you know, kind of a very similar, set of, ideas, you know, about the things that God hates. Many of them, you know, are, you know, very similar, or they're the exact opposite of what's being, you know, mentioned here. And so let me pause for a moment. What do you all see in this passage? That's right. I'm trying to find the verse, but there's, you know, last week talked about the wife that does good, and she doesn't know how her actions may influence her husband that isn't behaving the way that he should. And, there's also, can't find the verse right now, but it's a similar message earlier in chapter 2 where you do what's right, you don't know what's going to happen for that person, that they may verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This idea of we've got to work on our conduct, because people may not be willing to sit down and have a Bible study with us, but they may observe us doing something, behaving the right way, and that may lead to some opportunities. But if we don't act the right way, they're never going to have questions. And they probably would never want to have a Bible study if our life is not in line with what the Bible, says. So, you know, when I read this passage, to me, it's like, this person isn't going to be won over in a day, but at some point in the future, on the day of judgment, they may be, glorifying God on that day, but it may take years for them to get to that point. And you could play a part in that. We need to be conducting ourselves in a way where it's what God expects of us, it's what God wants for us, but it's also something that's going to, help the world see what a Christian should live like. Yeah. Well, yeah, and you're absolutely right. You're now justified. Ooh, they did this thing. Now I'm ready to go. And you think about, some of the things that we just talked about. Well, what if the government doesn't behave like it should? Well, then I'll be justified doing whatever, taking matters in my own hand. Or what if my employer doesn't treat me well? Well, then you can do whatever you want. That doesn't make any sense. Well, what if my spouse isn't perfect? It's like, well, then you're justified doing whatever, that's not how it works. We have we have been given instructions on how we are to live, and God doesn't say, if your spouse is a real jerk, then you don't have to really listen to, all of this. You don't really, you don't have to understand your wife. That's not what's written. What's written is you do your part. They have their own obligation, but you have to do your part no matter what. And that goes across all of these things. And just like we saw in, you know, verse 8, you know, like that's the bar. And that's for it, that's an instruction to each one of us. The reality is that we're not all going to, you know, reach the bar 100% of the time. And so we're going to need some help along the way. All right. So we'll pick up in verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.